Amen? All right. Well, let's go ahead and pray. Father, we just thank you for all that you're doing in this place. And Lord, I know personally I needed a reset this morning. That the enemy was trying to grab a hold of my heart and just distract and disrupt. But Lord, we know that you are peace. That peace is not a thing or a feeling, but it's a person. It's you. And so, Lord, just as a church body right now, we make a decision to take Ephesians 2:6 seriously, that because we've been united with Christ, we are seated with him, with you in heaven. We just release, Lord, your peace. I silence every voice that would try to be in competition with your voice right now in the authority of Jesus Christ. Not just the voice of the devil, but the voice of painful experiences. We silence you. Not just our own experience or bad experiences, but even our lack of experience. We silence you. And instead, this is an open invitation as we sit in an open heaven for you to come and release your favor. That we seek you above all else. And we just ask this right now in the name of Jesus, and all God's people said. Amen. We've been in this series called Seated with Him. Let me hear you say Seated with Him. And I really prayed about it. I was like, okay, God, you know it's Mother's Day? And he goes, yeah, I know it's Mother's Day. And so am I supposed to interrupt the series and continue on? He goes, no, this is about a life series. This isn't supposed to be, well, you only have to teach in this little area, and now it's Mother's Day, go for a different message. So what I felt like the Lord wanted to share this morning was to keep us in this position of seated with him. If this is your first time here, welcome. We're glad to have you. And it comes out of this verse out of Ephesians 2:6. Mark, why don't you go ahead and give that to me real quick. Ephesians 2:6. For he raised us from the dead along with Christ, seat us with him in heavenly realms because we are united with Christ Jesus. It's this declarative statement that Paul is making to the Ephesian church. And he's trying to do is he's trying to set our mindset. Let me hear you say mindset. The mindset is what you view your world through, the lens. It's the way you process outside stimuli, the things, the events of the world, the political seasons, the disasters, the ups, the downs, the lows, whatever. It's your mindset, the lens that you view the world through is really going to determine your course of action. That's why in Proverbs it says, guard your heart above all else, for out of it flows the issues of your life. God knew and understood the things that impact your heart would have the ability to either steer you through a storm or sink you. Either for you to be shaken when there's an earthquake come and you're on shifting sand and all of a sudden the whole house comes crumbling down. Or for you to be firm and secure in the middle of a storm because you've been solid rock foundation. And when you realize that your foundation is built upon the fact that if you're united with Christ, if you are a believer in Jesus and you've been saved, you've been born again, say I have. So you are seated with him in heavenly realms. And it feels like every week, I just keep going back to this like a broken record, but the Lord is saying, this is so foundational. You cannot hear this enough. Because let me tell you what, in the middle of the storm, you're not thinking about that you're seated with heavenly realms, are you? In the middle of the storm, you're going, oh my God, how am I going to get through this? What am I going to do? It's everything before you so consumes your attention. But it's so important as the children of God, the people of God, that in that moment, we have set in our hearts to say, no matter what happens, the thing I'm going to go back to, Matthew 6:33, seek first his kingdom, and everything that I need will be added unto me. Where does that take place? When I'm seated with him in heavenly realms. Use it as a centering point in your life. When the arrows start to fly, you go, wait a minute, but I'm seated with him. It's so important. You might be a verbal processor like I am. So I out loud, I look like a crazy person sometime going down the road. I'm going, I'm seated with him in heavenly realms. When the devil comes barking at you and says, yeah, you're not good enough. You're not going to be able to get through this season. You go, wait, yeah, but I'm seated with him in heavenly realms. That means that you're seated in the earth, devil, and I'm over you. Right? Whenever this, how are we going to pay our bills? Wait a minute, I'm seated with my daddy who's got all the money in the universe. He can create more like this. I'm seated with him. It's not going to rock my heart. I'm seated with him. And so it's so important. What does that have to do, though, with Mother's Day? See, ideally, we would have good, godly examples on the earth of the Father in heaven. I mean, that's God's best plan, is that you and me would have examples on the earth. And typically, it's in the form of our mom and our dad. Great examples of the heart of the Father, the nuance of the Father. That's why the family is underneath attack. Is because when you have the husband and you have a wife who come together as one flesh, you have the greatest representation of Father God that you're ever going to get on the planet. Is when the one flesh comes together. Why is that? He makes Adam, and out of Adam, he brings Eve aside. And here's what I look at, the masculine characteristic and traits. And don't think the way we put stuff into a box. Like, to be a dude, I've got to grunt, and I can't show my feelings or emotions. That's not masculinity. We've made a caricature of masculinity, but there are some distinctive masculine characteristics. The firmness, the strength, the resolute. I'm on a single task. When I go shopping, I'm in and I'm out. You give me something else, I'm in trouble because I'm on a singular mission. I can't have 30 missions at the same time. It's just going to throw me off kilter. Right? The masculine characteristics of God. And then he pulls out of God, out of Adam, the feminine characteristics to form Eve. The nurturing, the caring, the comfort, the bringing into. We need a family that is whole. Amen. To be able to get the greatest representations of God. In fact, there's this verse in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1. It says this, and this is from the Apostle Paul. You should imitate me just as I imitate Christ. Now, the first time I read that, my religious radar went off going, well, Paul, you're a dude just like me, and you want me to imitate you. Aren't I supposed just to imitate Christ? And the answer is yes. I should be imitating Christ. And there's people in this world who are supposed to be imitators, they're supposed to be projecting the heart of the Father, who in their brokenness, in their orphanhood, they messed it up. And so they give us this illustration of it. But what the Lord is saying in this is there should be a healthy representation in planet Earth, in the flesh, of who the Father is, who Father, Son, Holy Spirit is. And so Paul says, as I follow after Christ, as I realize that I'm seated with him in heavenly realms, as I put myself into this position of humility, now imitate me as I imitate Christ, as I follow after him. We desire healthy things. Now look what it says in Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 3. We get a good illustration of what health looks like. Timothy, I thank God for you, the God I serve with a clear conscience, just as my ancestors did. So he looks back to his past and he says, I can see in the past. Now can we go ahead and make a extra biblical decision here? Was everybody in Paul's background, do you think they are all perfect? Probably not. So when he looks at his ancestors, he probably could pick out, there's a black sheep, there's a crazy one, there's this and this and this, okay? There's a super sinful one, this or that. But what Paul is saying is I look into there and through my past, my history, I honor my past that came before me. And God's got that all wrapped up. And I serve with a clear conscience looking in my past. So in other words, his past is not becoming a hindrance to him. He's not saying, well, because I didn't have this and I didn't have this, therefore I can't really serve God. That's not what Paul says. I look to my past and I have a clear conscience. My heart is okay with my past, my family past, because there's one thing, and we're going to get to it here in a second, and I would say is this, is that he knows that he's seated with him in heavenly realms. Therefore, his past does not have a hold on him. So if you're past and you're going, well, I can't serve God because I got a messed up family. Well, welcome to the club. We were all messed up before Jesus. That's why we need Jesus. But when we're born again, we have a clear conscience behind us. And so he says, so because of that, I remember you night and day in my prayers. It says, constantly remember you. I long to see you, verse 4 again, for I remember your tears as we parted, and I will be filled with joy when we are together again. This is a father and a son type relationship. We know Paul was never married, but he has this spiritual fathering relationship with Timothy. Verse 5. I remember your genuine faith. Let me hear you say genuine. When you're genuine, you don't have to fake it. You don't have to work it up. Family, healthy family allows you to be genuine. That means it's okay to not be okay some days. Sometimes in religious church, I'll walk in and I've got to put my mask on. Well, you know, what's going on? I'm fine. Fine. I'm fed up. I'm insecure. I'm neurotic. And I'm what? Something else. There's some other acronym. But I'm fine, right? In a religious circle, it makes you put it, that's not genuine. In a family, it's okay to not be okay sometimes. Why is that? Because then I need my family to come alongside and not say, it's going to be okay. But instead, we love you. Let's pray with you. Let's surround you. Let's pour into you. Let's lavish the love of the Father so you can come up. And look at the example that Timothy had. He says, I remember your genuine faith, for you share the faith that first filled your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice. And I know that the same faith continues strong in you. We know from church tradition that Timothy's father was a Gentile and did not know the Lord at this point. And so Mother's Day is so important. I believe in fatherhood. I believe in the strength, and we need more dads to step up. But let me tell you what, that's not at the sacrifice of women being strong either. It's a combination of coming together. And if it was not for Timothy's grandma and mother, faith never would have been birthed inside of him. The same faith that filled his grandma and his mother is the same faith that filled Timothy. And so we look at this illustration, he says, and I know that same faith continues strong in you. This is why I remind you to fan into flames the spiritual gift God gave you when I laid my hands on you. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, timidity, but of power, love, and self-discipline. In other words, here's what I want you to get this picture of. This is what it should look like on the earth. Healthy examples that we can go to and say, man, my grandma, my mom, my dad, my grandpa, they're faith-filled. And it's something I want to aspire to. I want to go after that. You know, I want to know how to be a dad because I saw my dad be a dad. I want to know what it means to have a good mother because I look at my mother. This is a good example of that. But sometimes that's not the reality, is it? A lot of times we have situations in the world where Mother's Day, I know for some and many, is very painful because you did not have a good example of a mother. And I made a decision several years ago when I began to preach the gospel that I would never avoid a subject because of the pain that it might bring up, like the reminder stuff. So here's what I do. I'm going to avoid that subject, that subject, that subject. And what does that leave us with? Empty sugar theology. I'm only going to preach something to you that's going to make you sugared up and high for a moment. When you go out, you still have that pain underneath. What I hope you hear this morning is faith that heals. Hope that heals. That if you did not have a good example, that we're going to look at the Father has provided for you into the middle of the circumstances. I also know, too, in 17 years, we've been through a lot together. And I remember when we were told we would never be able to have kids. That was hard. Because as a dude, I'm a fixer. I can't fix that. Right? And we were told by the doctor, you'll never have kids. Well, by God's grace, we do. I mean, we've got several in heaven waiting for us, and we've got three out there being taught right now. So God's grace is good, but I remember going through those difficulties in those times. But God is good. So if you're a woman who's saying, I just so long to be a mother, and I'm hurting because I'm not, the Lord has something for you this morning. He has a word of healing for you. He has a word of encouragement for you. What I think he wants to do is he's going to change your perspective, your mindset. Not that the need or the desire goes away. However, that there's a greater desire that is planted within you, and that's that you would know your Father and his peace that's beyond your ability to understand. And trusting in his plan beyond what you can see or think. Because for several years, we did not have kiddos. And I remember day after day, week after week, even trying the infertility drugs and stuff, and that frustration. But here's what it is. I went back to my anchor, Jesus. In this moment of like, I'm lacking now, but I know you don't lack. So though I feel lack here on the earth, I put my trust in the provision of heaven. Amen. So God's going to bring healing this morning, I believe. And in fact, at the very end, I told Kelly last night, I felt very strongly that we were supposed to pray an impartation. If you're going through that, we just want to pray over you to be able to, for children. So here's the thing, though. We have to look at this, though. The danger is when we place the sole responsibility of our peace, our identity, our calling onto other people. And because I have lack in other people, so say you did not have a good mother figure or father figure, or maybe it was a very frustrating thing, and you go, therefore, I cannot have this now. It's we have to be very careful not to project onto them what they couldn't give us. They were broken. They were missing something, right? So what do we do in that moment? When we're preaching through the series, Seated with Him is all about what do you have access to now? In this moment, in heaven, I know the reality of lack. I know the reality of loss. I know the reality of death. I know the reality of all that stuff, but that's on the earth. And so when I'm in the middle of the storm as a believer in Jesus Christ, my faith in Jesus must mean something. And in that moment, I have to go and look away from my hurt and my pain and look to Him in heaven and say, I will not be defined by the lack on the earth. If I did not have a spiritual person in my life, a father, a mother, or whoever it is, or somebody who's abusive, I'm not going to define who you are, because this is what ends up happening. We take our experience on the earth and we project it upward into heaven. And we say, because there's some people on the earth that are really angry, God must be a really pissed off person. Is it okay for me to say that? I mean, the anger, we go, God's just mad at me all the time, and so He's wanting to send judgment. And why is this? Because I take the projection of what goes on the earth and I throw it and cast it onto Him into a different light. Or we go, because I grew up in poverty, that must mean God doesn't want to bless me. It must be, that's just the way it's supposed to be. And so I project, Mom and Dad couldn't provide for me, so God's never going to provide for me. We cannot do that. We cannot go there of taking a projection of failed humanity onto a perfect God. Or maybe because you've been through a divorce, or you're a child of a divorce, and you go, well, yeah, I know there's this ideal for marriage, but you know what? It really doesn't ever work out. So I'm going to begin to guard my heart now as I get into a relationship, because at some point down the road, because of failed humanity, I'm just going to fail too, and my marriage is going to break down. And we project up to God and say, you know what? You really don't want us together. And that's not the truth. That's not the truth at all. We have to take the experiences of earth and always take it back to the lens of heaven. I want to give you some verses, and we're going to take a look at a story here. If you have your Bibles with you, turn to 2 Kings chapter 18, and we're going to go through this tidbits of scripture, looking at a story all the way probably through 2 Kings 23. You guys okay? I know this is a heavy subject. Can we just go like this? Shake it loose, right? Check, heaviness is not from the Lord. I'm telling you, heaviness is not from the Lord. Repeat after me, heaviness is not from the Lord. Sometimes we have to face reality in a deep, tough subject and not take on the baggage that comes with it. But we have to face it. We have to face the decisions in our life. We have to face these things and say, but that's not going to define me. I love this. So let's just read through some stories. 2 Kings chapter 18, we're going to read it in verse 5. Hezekiah, let me hear you say Hezekiah. He trusted in the Lord and the God of Israel. There was no one like him among all the kings of Judah, either before or after his time. Now, let's just say this. Hezekiah came after David and Solomon. So God makes a very bold statement here. about who Hezekiah was. There was no king like him among the kings of Judah, even before or after his time. Verse 6, he remained faithful to the Lord in everything, and he carefully obeyed all the commands the Lord had given Moses. So the Lord was with him, and Hezekiah was successful in everything he did. And it continues on. In fact, Hezekiah came and he tore down the old shrines to Baal and the Asherah pole, and I mean all kinds of detestable pagan idols and worship that was done out there. So Hezekiah was a good man. Now let's skip over to chapter 21, 2 Kings 21. And we're going to read. I told you we're going to skip through some history here, and then I'll come back and tie it up. But why was Hezekiah successful before we turn? Because he sought the Lord. I think he understood this concept that Paul told us in Ephesians 2:6, that I'm seated with him. I think Hezekiah looked in the future that when I seek the Lord with all my heart, where do I have to seek him? In heavenly courts. So where I'm going to find purity and wholeness is I have to go to the very court of heaven to be able to find God. And I think because of that, it says he sought after the Lord. He trusted in the Lord. He had this understanding of faith, something that was reserved for a future date. Before the veil was torn, Hezekiah was accessing what you and I have now by relationship in Jesus Christ. Okay, 2 Kings 21, verse 3. Now Manasseh was 12 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 55 years. His mother was Hephzibah, which actually means the Lord the one who's protected. Verse 2, and he did what was evil in the Lord's sight, following the detestable practices of the pagan nations that the Lord had driven from the land ahead of the Israelites. He rebuilt the pagan shrines his father Hezekiah had destroyed. He constructed altars for Baal, and he set up the Asherah pole, just as King Ahab of Israel had done. And he also bowed before all the powers of the heavens and worshiped them. Now remember in Ephesians 6, it talks about that are now battles not against flesh and blood, but against the darkness and the principalities. In other words, he bowed to demons, is what he did. So there's a host of heaven. Two-thirds of the angels stayed. They still serve God, but a third of the heavenly angels fell. They're demons. And that's who it's saying that that Manasseh actually worshiped. So his heart was not after him. Now, who was Manasseh's father? Hezekiah. Hezekiah, there was no king like him before. Hezekiah did it right. And it's not, if you read through the story of Hezekiah, it's not that he wasn't perfect. He had some pride issues and things like that. But his heart was always after the Lord. And his son comes afterwards, and he totally reverses all that. And in fact, when you read through other parts of Scripture, it says there was not a more wicked king in all of Israel's history. as much as it says that Solomon was the wisest man to ever lived, this king was the most wicked king in all of Israel. And it's his son. Do you think that his mom and dad, well, of course his dad died, so do you think his mom had some heartache about how her son turned? Probably so. There's some heart there. Look what it says in verse 9. But the people refused to listen. And what it was is there's a prophet that came and warned them about doing this stuff. Manasseh led them to do even more evil than the pagan nations that the Lord had destroyed when the people of Israel had entered the land. Okay? So here's Manasseh. His dad was righteous. Manasseh was very unrighteous. Now go over to chapter 22. Chapter 22. Verse 1 says this, Josiah was 8 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 31 years. His mother was Jedidah, the daughter of Adadiah and Bozkath. A Hebrew scholar I am not when it comes to names. That's just like, wow. But I want to find something interesting. Looking in the lineage, who's mentioned? Mom. And this is what I want to tell you. We're going to look at the life of Josiah, but I believe there was something about their mothers that fostered an environment for them to succeed. But the choice of whether they are going to succeed or not rested in the hearts of their sons. Moms, if you've been raising children up, you know there's going to be highs and there's lows. And there's that verse that says, train up a child in the way they should go. When they get older, they won't depart from it. Your responsibility is to represent the heart of God to your child. Your responsibility is to foster an environment for them to know the love of God, the comfort of God, the reception of God, and you give them every opportunity, but your responsibility is not to live their life. And so whether they succeed or they not, that's not on your shoulders. I felt very strongly as I was praying this morning that there is someone walked in here this morning, you've got this heavy weight because your child, your adult child has walked away from the Lord. And you're going, what did I do? What did I not do? What should I have done better? And the Lord's saying, you couldn't have done anything differently. Remember the parable of the prodigal son? The son was an arrogant dude. Dad, you're not dead yet. I want my inheritance. Give it to me now. The dad gives him the inheritance, and he doesn't stop him from leaving. Knowing that as he went out, there was going to be an experience that took place that he eventually comes back to the heart of the Father. And what I want to declare over you is don't stop praying. Don't stop birthing into, seeding into, sowing seeds of faith into your children's life. Whether you talk to them or not, you still can set an atmosphere over them that's an open heaven. Because you still have influence from the seed of heaven. You can see that over your children's life no matter what. But they're responsible. They're responsible, not you. And trust in the Lord's goodness that he doesn't want anyone to perish. But he wants all to know him. So in those moments of doubt, go, but God, you are good. You are good. And I trust you to pursue my child. Because at the end of the day, guess what? They were mine for a moment, but they're his. One of the things that shifted my identity as a father is when I began to realize I'm given these kids, but they're God's kids, and I'm to steward them for a season. But ultimately, it's him who they belong to, not me. That makes it easy to empower because I don't have to control anybody. I don't have to control their behavior. I don't have to control that stuff. I just steward the environment and the atmosphere they can grow up in. So Josiah, let's go back to Josiah. Let's go to the happy story. Amen. You okay? Are you awake? So Josiah was 8 years old when he became king. He reigned in Jerusalem 31 years. His mother was Jedidah, the daughter of Adadiah from Bozkath. He did what was pleasing in the Lord's sight and followed the example of his ancestor David. He did not turn away from doing what was right. So look back at this story again. We come that Paul is referencing before he says, hey, Timothy, I remember your mom and your grandma and their faith and the genuine faith you have. He says, I look back and I serve God as I look back through my ancestor line. I think what Paul was saying is I'm looking back to a good example that I can follow. I believe his mom raised him in an environment that says, now I want you to look back to King David. Your grandpa and your dad were wicked dudes. Remember whose grandson this is. This is Manasseh's grandson. And Amon, his dad, was just as wicked, and he only ruled for 2 years before he died. So I think that Josiah looked back in history and goes, here's a good example. I can look back to David. Here's what I'm going to model my life after. So it says, he did what was pleasing in the Lord's sight, followed the example of his ancestor David. He did not return away from doing what was right. Okay, so it goes a little bit further in the story. 18th year of King Josiah's reign, he begins to rebuild the temple. Manasseh not only tore down the Lord's stuff, he actually burned the Bibles, the scrolls. He destroyed a lot of what we have Old Testament-wise in the Bibles. And in fact, in the temple of God, he set up these pagan shrines. Josiah comes to this place, he begins to realize how wicked this is. He looks at the temple of the Lord and he says, look, I'm seeking after you. But I would say probably at this moment, Josiah was like a nominal Christian, like a nominal believer. Yeah, I believe, I'm doing what's pleasing, I'm kind of seeking after you, but I'm still kind of in this phase of finding out who I am. In his 18th year, excuse me, he's commissioned the rebuilding of the temple. And in the temple, they find the book of the law. They find a scroll that was not destroyed. And incidentally, 350 years or 330 years prior to us, there was a prophet who came to one of the wicked kings and said, because you've done this stuff, there's going to be a king named Josiah who's going to come in and take everything you've done. It's going to tear it down. He's going to kill the pagan priests. He's going to set everything right. 330 years before Josiah. There's only two times in the book, the whole entire Bible, that we see the name Josiah. So this is like getting a word of knowledge about a name that's not common at all. 330 years later, they find this scroll. They're reading through the book of the law, and all of a sudden it rips into the heart of Josiah. He has this encounter with God, and I believe it doesn't say it here, But I believe that the priest goes, Josiah, your name's right here. Like 300, how, dude, right? Everything you've been living, it's right here. God foresaw you in the future, and he prophesied about who you are and what you're going to do. And it radically shifts who Josiah is. Let's look in chapter 23, verse 1. It says, then the king, this is Josiah, summons all the elders of Judah and Jerusalem. And the king went up to the temple of the Lord with all the people of Judah and Jerusalem, along with the priests and the prophets. All the people from the least to the greatest. See, the kingdom of heaven will always include everybody, not exclude anybody like that. When you know Jesus Christ, so whether you're least or greatest, it doesn't matter. We're all one in Christ. And so Josiah brings him into this place. It says, there the king read to them the entire book of the covenant that had been found in the Lord's temple. The king took his place of authority. I want you to see this. The king took his place of authority besides the pillar and renewed the covenant in the Lord's presence. He pledged to obey the Lord by keeping all his commands, laws, decrees with all his heart and soul. Now remember when Jesus said, he gets this question, you know, how do you serve God? And he says, love the Lord with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. I mean, he lived the greatest commandment. He came to this place, he has this encounter where his heart turned back to him, and he says he loved him, he sought after him with all his heart and his soul. And in this way, he confirmed all the terms of the covenant that were written in the scroll. And all the people pledged themselves to the covenant. Now skip down to 25, verse 25. And never before had there been a king like Josiah who turned to the Lord with all his heart and soul and strength, obeying all the laws of Moses. And there's never been a king like him since. Now, who also had that said about him? Hezekiah. Here's a wonderful thing about the king, man. This is a freebie for you. We don't have to be jealous of somebody else's success. When the Lord looks at you, he goes, you're my favorite, and there's never been anyone like you. There's never been one like you. There's never going to be one like you. You're my favorite. You're the best. You're the greatest that's ever been. Why? Because in relationship, we come into our truest self. I'm going to say that again. I'm in the back row. In relationship with who Jesus is, you come into who your truest self is. And it doesn't matter what your earthly example was. Who was the earthly example for Josiah? Two generations. Manasseh, who was wicked for 55 years, called the most wicked king of all time, and his dad, who was a king for 2 years and was just as wicked as his father. And Josiah comes in this place, and there's something that transitioned in his heart. But from the very beginning of his life, when he's 8 years old, I'm just going to extra biblical, I believe there's an important role that his mother played because it lists her name out. Anytime you see a name in Scripture, God says, this is important. This person is important to me, family line. And I believe it fostered an environment, no matter what was going on in the world, to say, hey, seek the Lord. Know who you are. You get your identity from him. You are seated with him in heavenly realms. 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 Do you believe it? Now, if you believe that, here's the thing that we have to understand. We talked about moms. If your kids wander, don't take responsibility. Let me speak to the kids in the room, which includes everyone breathing. Your success is not dependent upon your ancestor. Your success is not dependent upon the positive or negative example of a mom or dad, or lack thereof, in your life. Your success comes from, can you turn your eyes and realize you're seated with him in heavenly realms? That your identity, your destination, your ability comes from the fact that you are seated with him in heavenly realms. And I'm here to tell you, stop using an excuse that you did not have something in order for your future to be unfolded. You have everything you need to succeed right now. And I believe what the Father is going to do is he's going to release healing over your heart. What did Papa Jack do for me 2 years ago? Let me tell you what. I have an amazing mom and dad. I love my mom and dad so incredibly much. I don't remember in all the years growing up ever being beat out of, I was disciplined out of what I needed to be disciplined, right? I wasn't abused. I wasn't in lack. I didn't have any of those things. But there was this moment where I didn't realize that I was an orphan spiritually. When I started the church, I was an orphan, and I'd go to these conferences, and I'd go to these men and go, "Are you my daddy? Are you my daddy? Are you my daddy?" I didn't really say that, but that's how my actions, my heart, my attitude was, because I felt like I lacked a mentor. And I remember in this moment that Papa Jack, we meet, we go up to Arlington, and Papa Jack was talking about legacy, and I go, "Man, this is amazing. You know, we're part of his legacy, because the church that planted a CBC, the senior pastor, his dad was a deacon in Jack's church when a major revival broke out in 1970. And go, "Man, we're connected." So I remember going up afterwards and going, we're so thankful for your ministry. This is who we are. This, that. And I remember the look on his face, and he just pierced at me with those eyes and goes, "Who's your dad?" And those that know me best, I am never for a lack of words. I'm a verbal processor. I've got words to waste. And I kind of had a hard time answering. I go, "I don't have one." He goes, "If you'll ask me, I'll be your dad." In that moment, that orphan spirit left, because I was receiving identity from a dad. And Mama Frida, she came over and she loved on us and received identity from my mama. And I have a good earthly mom and dad. They didn't do anything wrong. What I'm here to tell you is right now, if you felt like you walked into this room with lack, we want to release something over you that says, I'm going to ask you a question, who's your mom and your dad? I'm not looking to build a following or anything like that. Hear me in this, okay? But you need to know that you're loved. You need to know that you're accepted. You need to know that you belong. You need to know that you're not an orphan. You need to know that your failures of the past are not going to define your success in the future when you meet Jesus, and that goes in the past, and you begin to walk forward, and you can walk forward with a clear conscience because you've been imparted to by mom and dad. What do you need of this morning? I'll just ask the question. Who's your daddy? Who's your mom? Find somebody. God's going to bring people around you who will fill that role. But ultimately, it starts with this. I'm seated with him in heavenly realms. Why don't you repeat that with me? Say, I'm seated with him in heaven. So every head bowed and every eye closed. Ask the Holy Spirit, what are you saying to me through this message? And just listen for a second. As you're seeking him, I just want to read a verse over you. Jeremiah 1:5 says this. The Father says, I knew you before I formed you in your mother's womb. Before you were born, I set you apart and appointed you as my prophet to the nations. So ask the question, who's your father? And God in heaven says, I'm your daddy. I knew you before I formed you in your mother's womb. Before you were born, I set you apart and I appointed you to make a difference in this world. Humanity may fail you, but I never will. Your identity comes from me. Nobody's looking but me, but if right now you'd say, I don't know Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, but I want to. I want to be saved. Not just so I can get to heaven, but so I can find out who I am. Okay, nobody's looking at me, but if that's you, would you just raise your hand? Yeah. I'm going to ask another question. If you'd say you walked in this morning and say, look, I know Jesus. But I'm realizing I need an impartation of healing. That my life has been defined by lack, pain, misidentity. But in this moment, I'm ready to throw off the shackles of that and receive my God-given identity. Nobody's looking but me, but if that's you, would you just raise your hand? Yeah, I see you. Yeah. Praise God. Go ahead and put your hands down. So, Father, right now, in the name of Jesus, I release your Father's blessing over everyone that raised their hand and over those who don't have the strength to raise their hand. Even those who have been firmly secure in you, I pray for more of your blessing over them. And I just tell you right now, I receive you in the name of Jesus. I've heard about your genuine faith. You're amazing. Father, I just pray that you release comfort and peace. I pray that you would come and you would speak to those hurts. And just like we would pray for a broken arm, we pray for a broken heart. And we release over a broken heart and we say, be healed in the name of Jesus. As it is in heaven, let it be in your heart right now. As it is in heaven, let your identity come into the earth right now. Thank you, Father, for what you're doing right now. Thank you for your healing. Thank you for your touch. Lord, we just thank you. We say, come and have your way. Do it again. Multiply it in our lives. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me lead a verse over here. I'm going to ask Kelly to join me up here. I want her to pray for a mother's blessing. I might be a father, but I'm not a mother. And there's nothing like a mother's blessing, but God took me to Colossians. It's live. God took me to Colossians chapter 2, verse 6, and says, now, just as you accepted Christ Jesus as your Lord, you must continue to follow him. Let your roots grow down into him and let your lives be built on him. Then your faith will grow strong in the truth you were taught, and you will overflow with thankfulness. Don't let anyone capture you with empty philosophies and high-sounding nonsense that comes from human thinking and from the spiritual powers of this world rather than from Christ. For in Christ lives all the fullness of God in a human body. So you are also complete through your union with Christ, who is the head over every ruler and authority. Let me just declare that over you right now. Verse 10 says, you are complete through your union with Christ. You are complete. Let me hear you say, I am complete through Jesus. I lack no good thing. You're complete in him. Right? Let that transform you. Let that speak to you. So Kelly, would you just release whatever the Lord's put on your heart?
Yeah, so I just want to bless you as a mom. And I just want to tell you that if you belong to Christ, then you have everything you need to live in righteousness. So I just bless you with enough. I bless you with comfort to remove the pain in your heart. And I just bless you with his presence. I bless you with words to come right at the right time to comfort you and to guide you. I also just pray for the Lord to release a medicine to your heart hurts. that he will bring that soothing to your heart. When you're dysregulated or irritated or just having a rough day, I just pray that you will go to him to be that source of comfort. And I just bless you as children of God, that you have, that you are enough, that you have everything that you need in him. You have access to that, but also that you are enough in Christ. And so I just bless you as children of God, that you can hear him, that you can seek him, and that he wants to talk to you. But also I bless you that you you have the ability to care for others. You have what it takes to take care of the people around you. And so I just pray that the Lord will release in you the words to say, the right words at the right time, and that you will have what's needed to care and to comfort for others around you. So I just bless you with the ability to take care of people around you just as much as God's taking care of you.
All right, if you're a mother in the house, why don't you stand up for me real quick, and let's pray over you guys. Guys, I really do miss, if you lay hands on them, if you've got to move out an aisle, find a mama who doesn't have somebody praying for them, and we're just going to pray. So, gracious Father, we thank you for these women. Lord, we thank you, Lord, for the care they carry for their children. We thank you, Lord God, that the days that are tough to get up, they do it, and they do it well. Lord, we just thank you, Lord, for the heart of nurturing that you've given them, Lord. Lord, I release over them a prophetic gifting to be able to call out the treasure and the gold in their children, that you would give them a vision, Lord, for their children's life, and not just for the next few years, but, Lord, that they would be able to see 1,000 generations. They'd be able to see multiple generations of your goodness, Lord God. Lord, I just release healing, Lord, over them right now. I just declare over you, you're complete. And we receive you as moms. We just thank you for being an amazing, amazing, amazing mom. We love you so incredibly much. And through Jesus, we just bless you. And all God's people said, amen. Now, here's what we're going to do. We're going to close out. If you have kiddos, you can go grab them. But our altar ministry team is going to be up here. And if you need to have a prayer need for anything whatsoever, we invite you, come forward. It may be prayer for physical healing. We've been seeing testimonies of just radical healing. We're going to be working on being able to share some more of those with you. But again, if you have a prayer need for anything whatsoever, our altar ministers will be up here. And then Kelly and I will be over here for a few minutes if you'd like to be prayed for. If you've been dealing with through infertility, I just really feel like the Lord wants to release a healing over you.
Or if your mom's passed this last year.
As well. So, I love you guys. Give Jesus some praise in the house real quick. All right. Have a wonderful, wonderful week. Ladies, again, you can sign up for the women's retreat over here as well. But we love you guys.